After his resurrection, the Lord Jesus appeared to a number of eyewitnesses, many eyewitnesses following his resurrection. And two of those eyewitnesses were travelers, as you may recall perhaps, travelers on the road to Emmaus, a small town not too far from Jerusalem. And this is recorded for us in Luke 24. And there in Luke 24 it says the following, that beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he, Jesus, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. All of scripture, including the Old Testament, points to Christ. And one of the side benefits, if I can put it that way, and I've expressed this before, I express it again now, that one of the side benefits, as it were, of considering, as we have been doing so for more than 6 months now, our study in the book of Hebrews, one of the side benefits is, I believe, that we begin to understand the Old Testament a little bit more, a little bit better. How we are to understand it, how we are to interpret it, how we are to see and understand the Old Testament, as it indeed points to Christ, as it indeed is fulfilled in Christ. For the book of Hebrews, and we will be seeing this more and more as we continue on, especially now in these next chapters, the book of Hebrews speaks of the sacrifices of the Old Testament. The book of Hebrews speaks of the covenants of the Old Testament. The book of Hebrews speaks of the priesthood of the Old Testament. The book of Hebrews speaks of Old Testament figures such as Melchizedek, as we will be considering this morning. And the book of Hebrews speaks of all of these in their relationship to Christ, and once again helps us to understand better the Old Testament, the book of Hebrews does, in that way. In chapter 6, verse 20, which is the verse previous to our text this morning, our text being chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. But in the previous verse, the last verse of chapter 6, which we considered in the last couple of weeks, actually, in that verse, it says the following, towards the end of that verse, Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Now that phrase, high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, there in chapter 6, verse 20, is not the first time we have read that phrase, for it has appeared earlier on in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 5, a couple of times, in chapter 5, verses 6, chapter 5, verse 11. But following that, early on in chapter 5, there is what you might call a parenthetical insertion, where the author takes a different road, if you will, for the remainder of chapter 5 and all of chapter 6. And now he circles back and again gives us that phrase at the very end of chapter 6, having become priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And with that, and as we move now into chapter 7, the author picks up one of the most important themes, perhaps the most important theme of the book of Hebrews, and that is the priesthood of Christ, the high priesthood of Christ. And he will continue on for some time now, as we will follow after him in the book of Hebrews, speaking of Christ as our great high priest. And specifically, he will be doing so this morning as our high priest, our great high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. Once again, giving us that phrase as he began back in chapter 5. And now we begin to unpack it. Finally, we begin to unpack it this morning, as I've been promising for some time now, as the author begins to unpack it for us. Melchizedek is what we could call a type of Christ, an individual from the Old Testament who prefigures Christ for us. Now, I need to pause just for a very brief moment at this point and acknowledge that there are some who believe that Melchizedek, rather than being another figure, another man in the Old Testament, rather Melchizedek actually is an appearance in the Old Testament of the pre-incarnate Christ. In the same way that we have other occasions where we clearly see Christ appearing as the pre-incarnate Christ in the Old Testament. One example, perhaps, of that is in the book of Daniel, where there's this fourth figure, like the Son of God, appearing with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. But I don't want to go any further down that trail, because I'm going to say to you that I do not take that approach this morning. I do not believe that. I do not believe that Melchizedek was literally an appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ in the Old Testament. There are a number of things, and we could talk about this afterwards, if you will, on the front steps after the service this morning. But there's a number of things regarding that, even in our text this morning, that would I say, I could perhaps say, point us away from that. And the approach that I would take, and most people would take, as we move into such a text this morning, is to suggest that Melchizedek is not that, not the pre-incarnate Christ, but as I said a moment ago, rather, he is an Old Testament type of Christ, a prefiguring through this real historical figure from the Old Testament, nevertheless used by Scripture, used in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 through 3, to point us to Christ, to teach us even and instruct us regarding aspects of the person and work of Christ. Melchizedek is a type of Christ, this historical figure from the Old Testament who prefigures Christ. And that will be our approach this morning. That's what we're going to see this morning. And we're going to ask the question, therefore, now by way of introduction, what is it that Melchizedek, what is it that this figure from Genesis chapter 14 can teach us regarding Christ? What is it that the author of Hebrews, here in Hebrews 7, would have us learn concerning Christ from this Old Testament type, this Old Testament figure? Well, here's what we're going to see this morning. Once again, I give it to you now, and then we'll work through it. Through this type of Melchizedek in the Old Testament, we will see Christ as king, Christ as priest, and therefore, even as I've entitled the message this morning, the priest king, or our priest king. Christ as king, Christ as priest, and then finally and in conclusion, in particular regarding his priesthood, Christ as priest forever and continually is what we will see this morning in this Old Testament type of Melchizedek. So let's launch into it. We're going to launch into Hebrews chapter 7 and our text there in just a few minutes. But first of all, I would have you, if you want to turn back there to Genesis 14, or just follow along as I give you a brief outline, as was read by George this morning, of what happens in Genesis 14, and even going back a little bit previous to that in the context of that occurrence in Genesis 14. So let's first of all take a look at that, to this Old Testament meeting, as I've subtitled this portion. This Old Testament meeting, which is between the figure of Melchizedek and Abraham. But how did this come about? So I'm going to back you up just a few verses prior to that in Genesis 14 and note with you and follow along here. There is in Genesis 14 a confederacy of four kings. These are kings not in the land of Canaan, but kings from the east of Canaan. And these kings, this confederacy of four kings, serve as overlords over a number of cities, and therefore a number of kings in the land of Canaan. Five Canaanite cities, five Canaanite kings at the time of Abraham. And these five Canaanite kings, therefore, could be regarded, well, the four kings from the east are overlords. Therefore, we could regard these five cities and the five kings, including the king of Sodom. I mention that because at that time, Abraham's nephew, Lot, is living in that city. And that's important in the account as it proceeds forth. But these five Canaanite kings, therefore, could be regarded as vassals to these four eastern overlord kings. Okay, that's the lay of the land and who's who back in Genesis 14. But what happens then is these vassal kings, these Canaanite kings, rebel. They rebel against the overlord kings. And as a result, this confederacy of four overlord kings, as they are wont to do on those occasions, come in to Canaan. And they come in and their wrath is kindled against those five kings of Canaan. And they come down hard against them. They enter into the land. They come in battle against those five Canaanite kings. And they defeat them. And they carry off the spoils of the battle away back to their land. And they carry forth, and here we go, captives also. And those captives include Abraham's nephew Lot. Now, Abraham hears of this. Abraham hears of this, and as a result, he brings about a small militia of his own and chases after these four kings from the east, and he defeats them in battle. And as a result, Abraham returns now to the land, and he returns with all the spoils of battle that were taken away to replace them and bring them back to these five Canaanite kings, these five Canaanite cities. And along the way, he also brings back the captives, including Lot. And now here we go. We reach verse 18, and George is reading this morning in 18 through 20. As he returns, and what is particularly important to us in Hebrews chapter 7, and that is, as he returns, Melchizedek goes out. This figure goes out to meet Abraham. And two things happen that are recorded in Genesis 14. Two things happen that are then recorded for us in our text this morning in Hebrews chapter 7. As Melchizedek meets and greets Abraham, Melchizedek blesses Abraham, and Abraham offers up a tithe of the spoils to Melchizedek. Now, Hebrews chapter 7. Now we enter into our text. That's what's happening back in Genesis 14 in the time of Abraham with this figure Melchizedek. And now let's turn again to Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 through 3, our text, and see how the author interprets that text for us and interprets that text such that we will see Melchizedek as this Old Testament type pointing to Christ. Firstly, in the text in Hebrews 7, in the text in Genesis 14, we are told that Melchizedek is a king. Verse 1 and the first part of verse 1 in our text in Hebrews 7. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem. This one is a king, and he is a king specifically of Salem. Now, in case you're wondering about this city or city-state, if you will, of Salem, most would think that, and think about it for a moment, about Jerusalem. So most would think that Melchizedek, and remember, this is about 1,000 years before King David conquers Jerusalem. This is about 1,000 years before, and at that time, the time of Abraham, it would appear that Melchizedek is king of Salem, and likely this is Jerusalem. But he is a king. First point, he is a king. But more importantly, as we now really roll into the text, in verses 1 and 2 especially, we are going to see there what sort of king Melchizedek was. What sort of king he was. And we go on in verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated, and here we go, first being translated, this is a reference again to Melchizedek, King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, meaning King of Peace. So first of all, what sort of king was Melchizedek, the King of Salem? We are first told that he was a king, the King of Righteousness. Now, where does the author of Hebrews get that from? Well, he explains where he's getting that from. And I'm going to help you understand this morning, hopefully, where he's getting that from. For he says there again, in the second part of verse 2, when referring to Melchizedek, first being translated King of Righteousness. What does he mean there? Where is he getting King of Righteousness from? Well, as he says, he's simply translating. For the name Melchizedek literally means King of Righteousness, or my King, perhaps, of Righteousness. But the author is going beyond that name and going beyond translating the name to tell us that this one named Melchizedek was literally, by his name, a King of Righteousness, but also metaphorically, you could say, or truly he was a King of Righteousness, in that that attribute of righteousness could be credited to him, could be attributed to him. He was a righteous king, and his reign was a reign there in Salem, was a reign of righteousness. He was true to his name, and that's what our author wants us to understand when he draws that out of the name. Not just the meaning of the name, but he is saying this was true of Melchizedek. This was the sort of king he was. But secondly, what sort of king was he? Well, again, return to the second part of verse 2. First being translated King of Righteousness, and then also, and implicit there also, is being translated. Also, King of Salem, meaning, or being translated, King of Peace. For once again, that is literally what Salem means. Peace. He was the King of Salem, literally. He was the King of Salem metaphorically, because he was also a King of Peace. And his reign was a reign of peace also. So now we move to the point that the author is trying to make. Remember, Melchizedek is a type. He is prefiguring Christ. He is pointing us to Christ. And that is how Hebrews chapter 7 is, and the author is using this figure from the Old Testament. So the point is an obvious one, isn't it? The point is an obvious one, and that is, even so, Christ. We understand, first of all, that like Melchizedek, Christ is king. Indeed, he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, isn't he? Revelation 19. Christ is king, and Melchizedek prefigures that simply in his kingship. But also, of course, with Christ, we would say most emphatically that Christ's reign as king is a reign of righteousness and a reign of peace. And Melchizedek also prefigures Christ in that way, that Christ's reign is one of righteousness and peace. Jesus' reign as king, Jesus' kingdom, will be fully seen. And my mind immediately goes to the opening prayer of our morning, where our new associate pastor, Peter, reflected in that prayer from Philippians on how there is coming a day when every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every knee shall bow. In other words, even back here now in Hebrews 7, back to me, and Hebrews 7, even so, at his return, everyone will recognize Christ as Lord, Christ as King. His reign, his kingdom, will be fully on display, will be fully recognized at his return. And at that time, Jesus indeed shall reign. He shall reign in righteousness. He shall reign in peace. But I also want you to note something else. I want you to note with me, in particular, the context here in Hebrews chapter 7. Christ will reign. Christ's kingship will be fully on display. Christ's reign will be a reign of righteousness. Christ's reign will be a reign of peace. But consider the context this morning back here in Hebrews chapter 7. And at the end of chapter 6. For with your mind's eye, it might be helpful. This might be one of those times where it's helpful with your mind's eye to remove the chapter division. Chapter 6, verse 20, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. That's the context leading in to our text in chapter 7 this morning. That Jesus, once again, has entered, and verse 19, has entered the presence behind the veil. He has gone there, verse 20, as our forerunner, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. In other words, the context of our text in chapter 7 is not so much Christ as king, as marvelous and as wonderful and as glorious as that will be at his return. But rather the immediate context of chapter 7 is Christ as king right now, reigning as the one who has gone before as our forerunner and has entered behind the veil and has ascended and has been exalted back to the Father's right hand. That is the context of Hebrews chapter 7 verses 1 through 3. And as he has done so, as he has ascended, as he has been exalted, as he has entered in behind the veil into the very presence of God, as we've talked about these last couple of weeks, he has done so, as I emphasized especially last week, he has done so for us. And therefore, let's put that together. Let's understand that as, again, the lead-in and the context to our discussions this morning of Christ as king. And see that he has entered in there, into the presence of God, behind the veil, that Christ has entered the presence of God also, not only as our forerunner, but he has entered as king. As king. And therefore, he reigns now as king, even now, and he reigns for us as king. He reigns for us as king. Let me ask you this question. What is the difference between a great king? Think of the kings of history and the queens of history. The great kings and queens of history. What's the difference between a great king and an evil king? The difference is a very simple one. An evil king reigns for himself. The great kings of history, the great queens of history, reign for their people. Even as I was thinking about this, my mind went back, purely as an illustration. My mind went back 2 years, I guess it was, to Queen Elizabeth II. She died, of course, 2 years ago in 2022. But during 2022 was not only her death and her funeral, but prior to that, we celebrated her platinum jubilee, 70 years, wasn't it? Is that right? 70 years it was, yes. 70 years on the throne. And on those occasions, both of her jubilee and the funeral and that time around that, throughout 2022, a number of times I saw, and perhaps you saw this, I suspect many of you did see this as well, for they often played it, was a speech that she made from Cape Town on her 21st birthday. She was still Princess Elizabeth. But on that occasion, she gave a speech from Cape Town, and she said the following. I replayed it last night. I searched around and found it. Wasn't too difficult. And there she dedicated herself. She pledged that my whole life, shall be devoted to your service. And I think she lived that out very well. But that is a mere illustration. That is, in fact, if I can say this, a trivial illustration. Now multiply that over infinite times and return to Hebrews chapter 7. And let me remind you of the point here, that Christ has entered into the presence of God, as we've been seeing for the last few weeks at the end of chapter 6. But now we see that he has entered in not only as our forerunner, guaranteeing that we might also enter in, but he has entered in there as king. And he has entered there as king that he might reign for us. We continue on. Melchizedek is king. Christ is king. And secondly, Melchizedek was a priest. And from that, we are going to see from our text once again that Christ also is priest. Priest, verse 1 once again. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God. Melchizedek was priest. Melchizedek was priest not of just any God. He was priest of the Most High God, of El Elyon, the Most High God who ruleth in the kingdom of men, Daniel. Melchizedek is priest of the Most High God. And it is explicitly pointed out to us here, as well as at the end of chapter 6, verse 20, that he is high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So we understand from the direct comments and direct writings of the author of Hebrews that Melchizedek was a priest. Melchizedek was a priest. But we not only are told that in our text this morning, but we see in our text, as well as the text in Genesis 14, we see Melchizedek acting as priest. And we see Abraham responding to Melchizedek as if Melchizedek is indeed a priest. Abraham agrees Melchizedek is a priest. Let me unpack those for you, and I'll go in reverse order. We'll begin with Abraham and Abraham's response, which confirms the priesthood of Melchizedek. For we're told there that Abraham presented a tithe to Melchizedek. To whom would you present a tithe? You would present a tithe to a priest. And this is very much in Genesis 14. Very much in Hebrews chapter 7, the intent of the author, that we would see Abraham here confirming and agreeing with, yes, I agree, Melchizedek, you are a priest of the Most High God. But Melchizedek also himself, perhaps even more importantly, Melchizedek himself, not only again are we told he is priest, but he acts as a priest in Genesis 14, in Hebrews chapter 7, for Melchizedek blesses Abraham. And that is the act of a priest. In this way, Melchizedek functions as a priest. Consider Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 5. And the instructions there, written by Moses in the law. Then the priests, the sons of Levi, shall come near, for the Lord your God has chosen them to minister to him and to bless in the name of the Lord. One of the functions of the priest was to bless in the name of the Lord. Therefore, when Genesis 14 records, and when Hebrews chapter 7 says, don't miss this, when Melchizedek came out, he blessed Abraham. So I'm not only telling you, the author says, but I'm showing you and pointing to you how Melchizedek is indeed a priest of the Most High God. And so again, that's Melchizedek. That's the type of Christ. And so once again, even as we spoke regarding his kingship, we say now again regarding Melchizedek's priesthood, even so Christ. For Christ acts, present tense, or past tense actually in this way, but present tense also. Christ acts as priest in that he offers an atoning sacrifice for sin, a priestly act, and then bears the blood, present tense, into the presence of God. Christ acts as priest, offering an atoning sacrifice for sin, as we will see later on in the book of Hebrews. Christ acts also as priest, as he intercedes for us, continually intercedes for us, even now at the right hand of God, as we will see later on in the book of Hebrews. But this morning in the book of Hebrews, here, Christ also, as with Melchizedek, even so with Christ, Christ also acts as priest in that he blesses in the name of the Lord. Think of Christ's earthly ministry. Think of his Sermon on the Mount. How does it begin? Blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed, blessed, blessed. Christ acts as priest, for he pronounces upon his people, upon his children, the blessing of God. And as Christ did this as king, Christ also does this as priest, in that he has ascended. He has been exalted back. He has entered into the presence of God as king. And also, now we see, through that type of Melchizedek, that Christ enters into the presence of God also as priest, as our great high priest. Finally, and in conclusion this morning, we have seen Christ as king through this type of Melchizedek. We have seen Christ as priest through this type of Melchizedek. But in conclusion, we need to make what is really, I think, the main point of our text this morning. And it is, again, regarding Christ as priest, but a particular point that we want to make this morning, for the text makes it. And that is, Christ is our great high priest forever and continually. Amen indeed, Mert. And this comes to us in a couple of ways in our text this morning. This comes in a couple of ways. It comes in a rather straightforward fashion that I'll walk you through in just a moment, briefly. And it also comes in a less straightforward fashion that I'll unpack for you briefly in just a moment. First of all, the straightforward fashion by which our text and the context communicates this all-important point to us, that Christ is high priest forever and continually. The straightforward way that it comes to us is by noting that our text in chapter 7, verse 1, begins with a particular word in our English Bibles, whether you're using the New King James or the ESV. I haven't gone through every English version, but certainly in those two versions, and perhaps in others, it begins there with the English word for, or because. And how many times have I pointed this out to you, but that all-important word in Scripture, how it connects things together. And thus, by that word, for, chapter 7, verse 1, or because, chapter 7, verse 1, connects our text this morning back to that which preceded it, chapter 6, verse 20. And there, chapter 6, verse 20 ends with the following statement: having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, than our text. For, because, and see, we see that straightforward point, that all-important point, that concluding point of Christ's forever priesthood from that which comes before and that which leads into our text. But not only there, that's how our text begins, or the previous verse, but also look at how our text ends. Jesus is high priest forever, chapter 6, verse 20. Then look how our text ends. Verse 3, the end of verse 3 of our text. But made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. And with those bookends leading into, and the bookend at the end of our text this morning, we see perhaps the most important point, for this week at least, regarding Christ's priesthood, that he is high priest for us forever and continually. I also mentioned, and I need to unpack this also, lest you go home wondering about this and why Craig never referred to this. So we must do this now also as we move to a swift conclusion here. But I mentioned a moment ago that all-important point, Christ High Priest, forever and continually, is made in a straightforward fashion, but also in a rather difficult to understand fashion. So let's look at that. And that's the first part of verse 3. I just mentioned the end of verse 3. I have not yet referred to the first part of verse 3. So let's consider that now. Again, in reference to Melchizedek, we're back to him. And it says the following of this one who is King of Peace, verse 2. Verse 3, he was without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. What is he talking about there? What is he saying there? Well, I'll begin with what he's not saying. He is not saying that literally this Old Testament figure, Melchizedek, didn't have a mother, didn't have a father, didn't have any predecessors in a genealogy, didn't have a birth date, and didn't die. He's not saying that. But rather, the author of Hebrews is making a point by considering what the text omits. The text back in Genesis 14 is written as such a way that it does not speak of a mother. It does not speak of a father, of a genealogy, of a birth date, of an end of life for this one Melchizedek. And in so doing, Melchizedek is again made a type of Christ, made a prefiguring of Christ in this way. In this way. To be a Levitical priest, to be a priest after the order of Aaron, what we could call the Levitical priesthood of the Old Testament, the Aaronic priesthood of the Old Testament, those priests who throughout the Old Testament performed the sacrifices in the temple, in the tabernacle, etc. To be a Levitical priest required a particular genealogy. A Levitical priest, by the name, had to be of the tribe of Levi. And they had to be of descent from the first high priest, and that it was Aaron. It required a particular genealogy, but not so of Melchizedek. Melchizedek had no, in terms of what is given in Genesis 14, of course he had a genealogy, but he did not have that particular genealogy. And so it is telling us, and here's the point, that Christ's priesthood, by using this type of Melchizedek, Christ's priesthood is a completely different sort of priesthood. It is a priesthood of a different order. It follows not the order of Levi and Levitical priests, the priesthood of Aaron, but rather it is a priesthood of a completely different kind. The priesthood according to the order of Melchizedek. Furthermore, the Levitical priesthood obviously had a birth date. They had an end of life. And therefore, and here's the point about that, they served as priests only for a period of time. They served as priests only in that way. And so once again, Melchizedek is used by the author of Hebrews as this historical figure to be used as a type. Melchizedek was born. He did die. But nevertheless, the scriptures back in Genesis 14 do not present us with that. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the recording in Genesis 14 does not include that. And so the author of Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, picks up on that. And by that absence in Genesis 14, says that even there, Melchizedek serves as a type of Christ to tell us once again that the priesthood of Christ does not have a beginning, does not have an end, but rather, we get to the point, once again, that the priesthood of Christ is of the order of Melchizedek, and his priesthood, Christ's priesthood, is forever and continually. I am getting ever older. I don't need to tell you that. And as I get older, I find myself referring not to recent days and not even recent years, but I find myself at times referring to recent decades. That's how old I'm getting. But I say that all to make the point, and I make this now most seriously and sincerely, that in recent decades, the high priestly work of Christ, the work that he is now performing, right now on my behalf in the heavens, that high priestly work of Christ has become so, so precious to me. And this morning, we see as the main point of our text this morning that he not only serves right now, as wonderful as that is, but he serves forever. He serves forever. He serves continually. Chapter 6, verse 20. He serves forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Chapter 7, verse 3. And the end of verse 3, at least in the New King James, that he remains a priest continually. Christ is high priest forever. Christ is high priest continually. He is not just high priest continually. He is high priest forever, for he never stops being so. He is not only high priest forever, but he is high priest continually, for he never takes a break from that. There is never a moment right now when Christ is not. If you are a believer, if you are one who is trusting in Christ for salvation, there is never a moment right now when Christ is not serving as your high priest. In every moment and forever, Christ is our high priest. As a believer, when you are in those moments of grief, Christ is acting as your high priest. As a believer, when you are in those moments of discouragement, Christ is acting in that moment as your high priest. When, as a believer, you are seeking the Lord's face, Christ is acting as your mediator, as your high priest. As a believer, when you are lonely, Christ is acting as your high priest. When, as a believer, you are struggling with whatever it is, Christ is acting as your high priest. And when, as a believer, you are struggling with sin and needing to repent of sin, Christ is acting as your high priest. For he is high priest forever and continually, according to the order of Melchizedek. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for Christ. We thank you for Christ our King. We thank you for Christ our King, who is now reigning in the heavenlies for us. We thank you for Christ. We thank you for Christ our High Priest, who is not only reigning for us, but is interceding for us, who is bearing the blood, who is offering blessing for us, who is acting as our High Priest forever and continually at your right hand. Father, these glorious truths are so precious. They are so precious to us. May we once again, Father, even as the author of Hebrews wishes, desires, and prays for his readers, may it be so of us also, Father, that we would continue on, clinging to Christ and looking to him as our high priest, our great high priest, forever and continually. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.